I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42 as we continue our studies of Joseph. And looking at a new phase of the life of Joseph and the bringing of his family to Egypt. I'm going to read verses 29 through 35, though the message will cover a little bit more than that. But to just sort of set the stage for our study this morning, read with me from Genesis 42, 29 through 35. Genesis 42, beginning at verse 29. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him of all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us, and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the younger is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed." May I remind you, this is God's Word. And it has a relevance and a special word for us in our day. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge and state that you are our God, our Redeemer, our Rock. For Jesus' sake, amen. And amen. Entitled today's message, "A Vertical Perspective for Bad Days." Now I know that in this audience, there's at least one person that had a bad day this week. I just hope that your bad day was not as bad as that was written about from a little boy by the name of Alexander, who wrote about the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. It was in a book that was penned by Judith Diorst. It's called, by that lengthy title, Disney made a movie of it in the 70s, and it made a comeback in the 90s. And it expresses a 6, 7, 8-year-old's experience of a bad day. This is what he said. "When I woke up this morning, I realized I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. When I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But then it got worse. After a terrible day at school, a horrible visit with a dentist, a no-good stop at the shoe store, I sat down for dinner. There was lima beans. I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. And I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep. The Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not with me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I think I'll move to Australia. End of quote. Well, I'm almost certain that there's somebody here that can say, I've had one of those terrible, no good, very bad days. Or maybe a bad week. Maybe a bad year. But the real question is not do you have one. The issue is what do you do when one comes along? How do you deal with and handle the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days? How do you meet with such? Most of us could not change the circumstances. We couldn't run off to Guntersville, let alone Australia. But what do? There's some natural tendencies that all of us go through. We develop three reflexive responses when those days come around. Number one, we will respond negatively. Often it causes us to realize things aren't going as planned. It might be a problem with a relationship, or the car won't start, or springs a leak, or a business deal falls through, or the test that you thought was going to be tomorrow turns out to be today. And we whine or grumble, complain and criticize, just responding negatively. Or secondly, we may just look strictly horizontally. You hear people talking today about the horizontal view and the vertical view. The horizontal view is a world's worldview, looking at it just from a human perspective. And too often, it's only after we've made things worse by trying to solve a problem our way or the world's way that we begin to look at things from another perspective. But there's a third view, and that is to resist all alternatives or suggestions. Sometimes there can be some really creative alternatives that come along, and well, we learn just like Jacob. Jacob had some terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, and he responded negatively. He responded horizontally. He responded by saying no to all the kinds of opportunities. The problem with all of that is that the more we ignore the situation and fail to deal properly, causes even worse results, as we'll see. Notice how the story begins in verse 29. And they came to their father in the land of Canaan. They told him everything that had happened. The brothers had gone through the experience in Egypt. And now it brings us back to Canaan. The 10 sons arrive home. They went down to get some grain to try to help overcome the famine and the problems they were facing. It's not a happy occasion, for it's about to become a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day in a new way for Jacob. They tell the story beginning in verse 30. The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly to us. He told us that we would have to bring our younger brother. Otherwise, we could be tried for being spies. The interesting thing is, in that account that we just read, did you notice something missing? Did you notice that they did not tell anything about spending 3 days in prison? And second, did you notice they didn't say anything about the money that they had discovered just after they left, but had not told anyone and had not told Jacob? But that brings us to see the discovery and the responses beginning in verse 35, picking up where we left off our reading. As they open their sacks, they find all the money. Here they are in the midst of a desperate famine with no crops, no source of income. And when they find all this money in their sack, do they say, "Praise God, God has provided"? No. The text simply says, they were dismayed. Here was all the money along with the grain they had purchased. And with all the money, instead, they were scared to death. It was sort of a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for them, as well as for Jacob. As they tell Jacob, they have to take the younger brother back. Otherwise, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Ooh. It brings Jacob to blame and denial. Pick up with me in verse 6 of chapter 43 and notice. He says, "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father alive? Have you another brother?" So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we would have returned twice." Interesting. To see the denial, to see the delay that goes on, and to see the blame and the deceit. Instead of dealing with the real issues, Jacob starts blaming the sons for all his trouble. He even suggests that it might even be better if they had deceived him, had deceived that official over in Egypt who was Joseph. So he blames his sons. He suggests, well, you should have tried some deceit. Again, notice it's all from a horizontal perspective. Nothing about God, nothing about what God is doing, nothing about God's plan. Do we as parents sort of bring that kind of thing on with the way we handle situations in our homes? Who did it? Who brought all of this problem on us? He made me do it. Or so-and-so did this and that made us do it. Jacob just blames the sons. Even suggests that maybe they should have deceived him. And it brings on tolerance and uncertainty. The father said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags. Carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake." Grim and dejected with uncertainty, he kind of tolerates and says, "Well, take these presents." And you know what those presents were? Bribes. We'll bribe him. It's the best horizontal plan Jacob can come up with. Please observe in all of that section as we've looked at it that there is no vertical plan. Nothing about trusting in the Lord. Only a feeble hope that the horizontal will work. Notice that little phrase, "Maybe it was a mistake." Oh, get with it. You almost want to say, hit him with a 2x4 and wake him up. Where is God in all of this? What is your plan? Offering bribes, it's exactly what he did with Esau back in Genesis 32. Taking presents to his brother Esau, whom he had cheated. It worked before. Now he's trying the route of deception again. Sending bribes, sending gifts and money to try to satisfy the suspicion of the Egyptian. Tolerance and uncertainty. But then we come to verses 13 through 15, which bring an interesting new perspective. Jacob offers a prayer. His words at least show a little glimmer of faith. His stoic resignation comes through, though, in his closing thought, "If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." He doesn't see anything good coming from it. Notice he says, "Take your brother also and arise and return to the man." And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother in Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He's just going to give in. Let the men take the present. They took double the money in their hand, and they took Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now let's be painfully honest. We all have days that could be described like Alexander's: terrible, horrible, no good, very bad. Days when our faith is tested in its struggle against negativism. When we struggle with horizontal thinking. When we struggle with resistance to new ideas. We've all had moments like that where we have said, "What is this thing that God has done? All these things are against me. Why? Why is this happening to me now?" And yet remember Joseph? Through it all, we're going to see in the conclusion when we get to Genesis 50, he says, "What you meant as evil, God meant as good." God had a plan. God has a purpose. But we learn from Jacob in the reality of who he is, warts and all. He has those days, but a day when faith lost its struggle to the negative, to the horizontal perspective, and to resisting God. Let's not be too hard on Jacob, but let's learn some valuable lessons to help us when we are faced with days like that. Some practical lessons that come from this passage are, first, we need to realize and be honest, confessing our negative thinking. When something bad happens, when something that's off course, when something that doesn't line up with what we want to do, stop the negative thinking before it multiplies. Agree with God. Trust Him. Either you control your attitude or it will control you. We'd be surprised at how many people have not learned that lesson. And there are times I have to be honest and say, when troubles come, I can be one of the first to start thinking horizontally. Why? Why this now? This is not on my calendar. Something that can be very helpful is to take a moment and to look at a man who went through some terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Would you turn with me to Psalm 73? It's a song of Asaph, a song leader. And he writes a very interesting personal testimony. Look with me at the verses and think of the number of times that you could identify with the things he's saying. He starts with a positive statement, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth." Wow. What an honest picture Asaph paints of a time when his feet almost came to stumbling. You could kind of paraphrase it as he is looking around and seeing he's only got one little chariot, and the person next door has three. Or he's having to go to fight problems with root canals and other kinds of physical problems, and his neighbors are never sick. They never seem to have anything bad go wrong. They're not in trouble like we are. They are fat. We just barely make enough to put food on the table. Their eye bulges from their fatness. They have everything they want. They have the 115-inch TV screen, or whatever it is that's the biggest now. And we can't even afford a monitor for the computer. That's the picture that Asaph paints as he looks. He says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But my feet came close to stumbling when I looked around. When I watched the news over the last 2 weeks, with all of the lies and all of the problems and all of the issues and all of the stuff that's being said, has been said, is being done, and has been done. But the negative thinking isn't going to solve the problem of the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Surely, God is good to Israel, Asaph says. He goes through and is honest and confesses the negative attitude toward the arrogant and toward those others around him and his neighbors and all of these who seem like no problems at all while we have our problems. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. It would be a betrayal. It would be teaching false truth if I were to stay right there. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God and I perceived their end. The judgment, the penalty, the hurt, the destruction, the slippery places that they will fall into. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. But he says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. Takes 22 verses for him to get there, but Asaph shows how he came to a vertical position. The Lord says, or he says, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. He came to a vertical perspective. So the practical lesson for you and for me is that in the midst of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, we need to choose a vertical perspective and focus. The tendency to view life horizontally doesn't go away just because we want it to. One way is to ask a simple question when the terrible time comes: is God teaching me a lesson? How does the Lord want me to react to this? How do the Scriptures specifically address my situation? We take a few moments to review the accounts in Genesis and show the contrast between Joseph and Jacob, and you'll see repeatedly Joseph taking the vertical. In this case, Jacob taking the horizontal. And the horizontal view will always be negative and fearful. It always will look to the world or to man or to what I can do. On the other hand, Joseph is the illustration of the vertical perspective that deals with integrity, with a trust and patience in waiting on God. He spent a number of bad days in that jail. He spent some difficult times, and yet he said, What you meant as evil, God intended for good. Our perspective must be like Asaph. I've made the Lord God my refuge. The nearness of God is my goal. That's the perspective we need to adopt. In the midst of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. But on the other side of the coin, we need to be sure we stay open to a new idea for at least 5 minutes. When something has been presented, especially if it lines up with the Word, take some time before you give a fast decision. Too many people have found that they decide quickly and then suffer heartache for life. Because in the midst of that very bad day, they made a horizontal choice rather than vertical, without taking consideration for the ramifications of where their decision would go. So take five. Reap rewards for life. I remember my dad telling me once, and we were driving along and had two blowouts at the same time, both on the back of the car. We were pulling a trailer with a boat on it heading home after a fishing trip. Out in the middle of nowhere in the country, over in West Tennessee, down near Kentucky Lake, no gas station or anything around. We had one spare tire, but not two. No cell phones at that time. And it was a difficult time. I thought, what in the world are we going to do? I had youth group at church that night and was to be back because I was supposed to play the piano. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And I'll never forget my dad turning the engine off, looking over, and he says, "Let's take a 5 minute break." A 5 minute break. He says, "Yeah, let's don't rush into this thing too quickly. Let's give God time to provide something." About halfway through that time, and you know, 5 minutes for a kid is a long time to wait. But about halfway through that period of waiting, we heard a horn and looked up, and here was a pickup truck. A man stepped out of the truck, came walking up, and he said, "Oh, Mr. Hogan, you got a little trouble with the tire." "Well, we'll take care of that." My dad recognized him as the man who owned the service station in the next town. His specialty? Tires. He had a whole truckload of them behind him. And God's provision was there. Sometime later, when going over the events of that story, my dad said to me, he says, "You know, if we hadn't taken the 5 minutes, we would probably have taken my idea, and that would have been disastrous. We would have ruined both wheels, tires, maybe wrecked the boat. Who knows what else?" But God had a plan. And it's reminded me over and over and over again of the need to take that 5 minutes. Consider the alternatives. Don't make a hasty decision when it's in the midst of a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, especially. And take time for God to bring His direction. To follow the principle of what Asaph said, "I've made the Lord God my refuge. The nearness of God is my good." It's what brings the vertical perspective that gives an answer. And remember and mark it well, it's not just what happens to you that makes life hard. It's the responses that you and I have to the problems and surprises that makes life even harder. Maturity has more to do with the types of experiences you've had and have learned, and less to do with how many birthdays you've celebrated. Develop the vertical perspective. It's perhaps what Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples in His famous last words. Words that He gave to the disciples just before He went to the cross. And He said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It's when there is that vertical perspective that abides and obeys and then enjoys the Lord, that we have the real answer to how to survive the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Would you read those words with me out loud and think about them? Words that come from John chapter 15, the Lord's closing words to his disciples before he sent them out and before he went to the cross. Read with me. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Don't forget that those words that he gave us were words that he said on a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. The day from a human perspective was a bad day for him because it was the day he was betrayed and then just a few hours later went to the cross for us. He had a vertical perspective. He knew he'd come from God. He knew he had all the resources of God and he knew where he was going. And he encourages us to enjoy that same relationship with the Father by trusting in Jesus Christ, keeping the vertical perspective as we face the difficulties of life. Father, we thank you for your word and for its power. Thank you, Father, for its relevance in speaking to us in the kinds of days in which we live. And I pray that we may follow the example of Asaph and of Joseph and develop that vertical perspective to face the days that we face ahead. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and thanks for your faithfulness, your love, and your grace as we trust you and as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.